All right. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. What a blessing to be with you guys. What a great refuge just to hear the word of God and worship. Aren't you thankful we have this place we can run to the Lord? Isn't it great? I love it. So it's great to see you guys this morning. And hey, also, real quick comment about the Egypt mission trip. We did this in such a way that you could do both Israel and Egypt if you wanted to with one flight. That is, if you're going to go on the Egypt trip, we timed it in such a way that when that's done, it moves right in. You would just meet with the group there in Israel, short little flight over to Tel Aviv, and you could join the group. And that way, there's only one flight rather than two flights back and forth if you wanted to go to Israel or go on a mission trip. So keep that in mind if you're planning that. Some of you maybe that are going on the Egypt trip, if you want to stay over, you've already got your flight. All you need is the ground portion, and then you can enjoy just being there in Israel. What a blessing that will be. And by the way, that's kind of a cool trip to come out of Egypt to the Promised Land. Is that not cool or what? But just saying, right? Great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 27 as we finish. Matthew 27, we're not going to jump into 28 because I didn't want to try to get that. I want to cover that all at one swatch later on. So we're going to finish up the Lord's preparation and burial today. And while you guys are finding your way there, I'm going to read a little bit of it and then we'll jump in together. It says, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit this morning. And Lord, as we look at how you used Joseph and Nicodemus to minister to your body, the body of Christ, I pray this morning, God, for those that have been beaten and abused by the enemy, that once again this morning your Spirit would minister, Lord, to the body of Christ, and that this might be a day of healing for those that are coming from that background or that place. And Lord, I pray not only would it be a time of ministry to those that may be all beaten up and needing to be restored this morning, I pray that you would show us as the body of Christ how to minister to the rest of the body when they are damaged, when they are hurt. Lord, I pray you would show us some practical ways and we would have understanding, God, of what you've shown us by the Spirit and how we can minister them to a place of restoration. So I thank you, God, and I pray now, as always, open your word to us. You are the teacher. And so be our teacher, God. We're open. We want to hear what you have to say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we look at today, Jesus' preparation and burial, we take up in the middle of his crucifixion. If you remember, we've been covering this now for a few weeks. And where we left him last time was, is the Lord had just died on the cross, but he hadn't yet been taken down off of the cross. And so now they'll, of course, go through the process of removing him from the cross and the burial, and that's where we're going to see a lot of these truths today. We're going to draw from this, but remember the setup in that day. Again, the Romans didn't care whether or not a body was taken off the cross or not. As a matter of fact, to the Romans, if the body was left on the cross, they would leave it for the animals to devour or just for decay, oftentimes, to take place, unless they needed that cross for the next victim. They didn't care. The Gentiles, for the most part, wouldn't typically fight Rome. And if someone was a criminal, oftentimes even their family may not get them. So they would take those bodies. They would take them down to the Ben Hinnom Valley. Remember, we talked about that. That's the valley that swoops around the Temple Mount, the whole city of David and the Temple Mount, that lower area down there on the south. That's where Judas hung himself and fell and burst open and all that. And they would take the bodies down there and burn them. It was basically the city dump. And there were fires going around the clock. That's why Jesus referred to it as Gehenna, or the place of hell, because you'd always see smoke rising up from the Ben Hinnom, which means son of Hinnom, the Ben Hinnom Valley. And so that's what they would do with the bodies. Well, first of all, the Lord would have never let that happen to Jesus. We're going to see that he had a special plan before the foundation of the world that was planned for his body and what God was going to do with him. But also, in the Jewish custom, the bodies had to be down off of the cross there in Jerusalem on the feast days, or the feast would be defiled. Now, the Romans didn't care. The Romans didn't care about the Jews or about their defiled feasts. But because they wanted peace and because they wanted Rome to like them, and Pilate, remember, was trying to be good with Rome and all that, whoever the procurator or the leader of that area was, he would do that for the Jews. They would take the bodies down. They would do with them as needed to be done and get them buried. So as they go to ask for the body of Jesus, he's going to be granting that. We're going to see another gospel tells us. We won't turn there, but another gospel tells us he's surprised and shocked that Jesus was already dead. But remember, the Lord released his spirit once he had paid for the sins of the world. as they broke the legs of the other two, trying to hasten their deaths so they would collapse and their lungs couldn't breathe good and they could get them off the cross by sundown for the sake of the Jews. That was the whole goal, get everybody off the cross by sundown for the Passover. And that's where we are. So Jesus, we saw, released his spirit. And now we take up in verse 57 with Joseph going to get his body. Look what it says. It says, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also had become a disciple of Jesus. Now, he was a very wealthy man. You pretty much had to be a wealthy person to be on the Sanhedrin. They were the religious and political leaders of the day. And as you know, not really all the religious leaders are wealthy, but the political leaders most certainly are wealthy. And if they're not wealthy when they get elected, they're usually wealthy by the time they leave office for a number of different reasons. But they were very wealthy men. And so, again, we'll see that comes into play prophetically here in just a moment. But he wasn't the only one here, a very rich man. But there was also another very rich man who was a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party. His name was Nicodemus. And I want to read just that portion of scripture for you before we go on so you get a full picture. Remember, the Gospels only give you a portion. They give you a snapshot of each of the scenes. You need all four Gospels to get the full picture. And so in John 19, verses 38 through 42, it says this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, very expensive products. By the way, notice this. This was a very expensive burial. The materials that he brought, the amount that he brought, this shows you how wealthy Joseph was, how wealthy Nicodemus was. And no doubt they had a plan worked out where Joseph, you know, goes and asks for the body. They meet up at the cross to get the body. We'll get that in just a moment. And in the meantime, he brings all this enormous amount of very expensive ointments to treat the body, which was a custom of the Jews. Not that much and that expensive, but was the custom of the Jews. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And again, we know, again, where Jesus was crucified. We've now seen the tomb that's nearby. It's there in the garden tomb. You can see it today, and you see how close it is. And again, they would have wanted to get this done quickly and get him in before nightfall, again, because of the Passover. But I wanted you to recognize these two wealthy men that are doing this. And why is that important? Because, again, the Bible tells us that it was in the midst of rich men that he died. We'll get to that in just a moment. But as we look at this, it's interesting to note about Nicodemus and Joseph. This was no small sacrifice what they did. And what do I mean by that? They were very, very wealthy, among the wealthiest in Jerusalem. We know that the religious leaders were in that day, even finding the ruins of their homes. It's astounding the wealth that they had. But for them to make a decision to do this would be the end of their lives in many levels. And let me explain. They would not only lose their riches, because they would now be kicked out of the Sanhedrin. And when you were kicked out of the Sanhedrin and excommunicated, as they said they would do for those that follow Jesus, you couldn't get a job in Israel. You couldn't do anything in Israel. They would literally lose their wealth and their riches. Oftentimes, they would lose their families, because if their families didn't give their life to the Lord, then the family would rebel against you and reject you as a family member, knowing they would be cast out as well. As a matter of fact, it's still so strong among the Jews today. The Orthodox Jews, many of them, if somebody in their family gives their life to Jesus, they actually hold a funeral. They get the casket and everything. They do an entire funeral for that person while they're still alive to say, basically, to us, you are dead. And so understand what this meant. Now, it's one thing to say you lose everything. And by the way, we know historically they did. We now look at secular records that say both Joseph and Nicodemus were very wealthy. They lost everything they had. Now think about this. They were secret followers until the time came where they knew they had to make the profession of faith, and now they give it all up for the Lord. The question is, would we be willing to do that? Now, think just about your level of wealth you have right now. You say, well, I'm not that wealthy, or I'm not that rich, whatever. Most of us aren't. Maybe some of you are very wealthy. I don't know. But even at the level we're at right now, imagine suddenly giving all that up, making one decision, and realizing by that one decision, we lost everything. Our house, our car, our bank account, our retirement, maybe our wife or our husband, maybe our kids, maybe our grandkids. as the family based on a religious culture would completely reject you, that would be a major decision for you to make with the level of value that you have right now. Imagine being to the value they were and losing everything. This is why the Lord said it's hard for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. Easier for a rich man to do that rather than to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we tend to hold on. We get that kind of money and we hold on to it and we don't want to let it go. Why did they suddenly do this? Because here's what had been happening. In their minds and in their hearts, they've been mulling this over, going, we recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Joseph had recognized it. Remember, Nicodemus went to him in secret at nighttime because he didn't want to be kicked out of the Sanhedrin. At that point, they both still feared man more than they feared God. And so they went, they found out. Now they're mulling this over in their mind. They now had come to the point where they realized he was the Messiah, and they crossed over from the fear of man being greater than the fear of God to the fear of God being greater than the fear of man. And guys, that is a place we all have to come to, or we're never going to be able to walk in full freedom and in usefulness for the Lord. You've got to come to a place where you're not a secret Christian, where you're not afraid of what your friends are going to think, where you're not afraid of what your family's going to think. You said, listen, I follow Jesus Christ. I love him. I believe in him. He belongs to me, and I'm going to follow him, whatever the consequences may be, even if your family disowns you. And I put that in air quotes, whatever the case may be. And so the bottom line is you've got to be willing to do that. And note this. I want you to grasp this. It's something you need to make a decision on right now. You need to make a decision. See, here's what happened. When the rubber hit the road, they went from being secret disciples to daytime disciples. They had to go publicly, everybody seeing them, wearing their Sanhedrin robes, wearing their garb, the position they were in, going to get the body of Christ. Everyone would have known. The Sanhedrin would have known. The rumor mill would have been running all through Jerusalem. Did you see what Joseph and Nicodemus did? Oh, my goodness, they're done. They're finished, whatever. The anger, all that would have been there. But they mulled it over in their mind first. They made a heart decision, and then they stepped forward when it was time to do it, because it couldn't be hidden any longer. And the reason I say we need to do that now is this. I believe the times are coming, even in our nation, where there's going to be pressure turned up on the believer. We're watching it happen already. And so Christians are already being singled out. And here's the bottom line. If you don't make the decision beforehand, when you come to the time of the decision, you may make the wrong one, like Peter did. Remember Peter? He loved the Lord. He wanted to do what was right. But when Peter was cornered and it meant, I may lose everything, maybe even my life. I don't know the man. And he went away weeping because he betrayed the Lord. Now, Peter was still saved. Peter was restored. Peter's in the kingdom. And if we ever failed the Lord at that magnitude, we would still be saved. You're still going to go to heaven. But you don't want that to be on your resume. You don't want to be the one that when the test comes, when the trial comes, you fail. So how do you prepare for that? You prepare right now. As of today, what you begin to do is, God, I want you to get my heart ready. First of all, say, Lord, would I really give everything up for you? And if you're being honest and you say in my heart, no, I don't think I would. Now, some people would, some people wouldn't. But you need to be honest. God knows the truth. You're not going to surprise God. You're not going to disappoint him. He's not going to say, oh, my goodness, I didn't know you really wouldn't give everything up. He already knows. So get alone with him in private and say, Lord, you know the truth. I love you very much, but I just don't know that I could really give up my family, my grandkids. It's interesting. Jesus said this, unless you love me more than your own family, you're not worthy of me. Boy, is that heavy or what? He's not saying he's going to take our family away. He gave us our family, and he'll enhance the family when we give our life to him. What he wants to know is, would you be willing to? And so we have to go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know that I could do that. I love my wife too much. I love my husband too much. I love my kids too much. I love my grandkids too much. Give me a heart that'd be willing to give it all up for you. And then once we get there in prayer, now we're ready when the test comes. God may never ask you to do that and probably won't. But if you get there in prayer, when the test comes, you will pass because you're prepared and because you're ready. If you don't get there in advance, you won't pass. You know, I'll take this moment to say again to some of you younger ladies, if you don't make up your mind, this is the same principle. If you don't make up your mind right now that you're going to remain pure for the Lord and pure for the one that God has for you from this point on, regardless of your past, you're going to remain pure from this point on. You've got to make up your mind right now. When I'm in that situation and that guy comes on to me in that way, I already need to know what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. Because if I wait till that moment, I'll freeze, something will happen I don't like, and I'm going to be stuck with it the rest of my life. And some of you are already there. So you already know the lesson. You've learned it in a hard way. Some of us in this room have learned that in the hard way. But if you make up your mind in advance, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to leave, or whatever the case might be. It's the same principle for the Christian in our faith. When we get cornered, what are you going to do? Is everything going to be thrown away? We need to have made up our mind right there. As we stand there with the camera, the mics in our face, or whatever the case might be, or the test and trial, and they say, what are you going to do? We need to be willing to make that decision and say, I'm getting ready to end my life right now. Here it goes. Yes, I follow Jesus Christ, and I'll never turn away. And then watch the room erupt. You know, whatever. You're done, right? Maybe you're done. No, you just got started. Because now you have the temporary, you've traded for the eternal. You've now stepped beyond that barrier. You no longer fear man or desire the things of the world more than you fear God or desire the things of God. And you can't stop a Christian like that. You can't stop them. That's why Paul was unstoppable. He said, hey, if you kill me, I win. If I lose everything, God gives it all back to me in greater measure in the kingdom. This is temporary, that's forever. When we truly understand that, that's where we're free. This is where Joseph and Nicodemus had come to, and they said, we're throwing it all away. And again, historically, we know they went broke. We don't have time to get into the secular records, but if you want to do your homework, you'll find we have outside the Bible records about these men losing everything they had. They made a choice in advance, and they followed through, and God's going to bless them and has blessed them richly because of that. Again, and we need to be faithful as well. And notice it says, this man, verse 58, went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. This is interesting to me because, again, remember, the bodies had to be taken down, as we said, but it's also the fact that the rich went to get them. Again, this brings us to the prophecy, because something God had planned long before time. Again, the fact that he would be crucified between criminals but buried among the wealthy. Look at Isaiah 53:9 on the screen. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so the Lord said, no, when you die, you're going to die among the wicked because you're dying for the sins of the world. But when we're done, you're going to be buried among the wealthy. I'm going to take good care of your body. And it's interesting, the care that God took of Jesus' body, the care that the Jews would take of a dead body, we'll get to in just a moment, and the care that God has for the body of Christ even today in the way he ministers to us. And really, even before we go on, I want to go ahead and talk about that for just a moment. Notice, first of all, look at verse 59. It says, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. By the way, this is how they were able to find the tomb so quickly, 3 days later. The women went to the tomb. They saw where the tomb was. They knew where Jesus was buried. They were following Joseph and Nicodemus as they carried the body and took him to the place of burial. So this explains how they knew. But again, if you've really ever taken the time, maybe you have. I know that I hadn't. But a journey God took me on in this recent time through Matthew was really thinking this through. What really happened? What was the journey they went through to get the body? And I want you to note this process that they went through. First of all, they had to go and ask for the body from Pilate. Pilate had to give permission. Pilate had to confirm that he was dead. Then they had permission to go and get the body. But think about what they had to do to get to the body. Now note this. None of the Jews would have helped them. None of the Gentiles would have helped them. They wouldn't have cared. Everybody would have stayed far away from Jesus because he was anathema. If you got near the Lord, you were kicked out of the Jewish community. So they had to be bold and go by themselves. The Roman soldiers were certainly not going to help them. That wasn't their concern or their job. And these guys didn't care. They're the ones that nailed him to it. You go get him if you want him. I don't care about that. This was up to Nicodemus, and it was up to Joseph. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? They go pick up the body, they transport it and bury it, because that's all we think about typically when we read this. But think through what had to take place. They had to, first of all, get permission. Then they had to meet up and at the cross with ladders. Now, whether or not they had a ladder on each side, I don't know. The cross is down in a hole that's about 2 feet deep. It would have been very firm. You could have easily leaned a ladder up against it. Again, the feet of the victim was only about 2 feet off the ground. So they would have put the ladder up to that, either one at a time on either side. They would have had to climb up the ladder. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. Again, remember, when they take care of the body, they take great care of the body. Even though once they're dead, the Jews still do that today. As a matter of fact, in Orthodox Jewish burials today, as they take the body and they'll set it on a cleaning table, which we'll get to in just a moment, they would have done here. They set it on a cleaning area where they would clean the body and prepare the body. They actually speak to the dead body and tell them what they're going to do out of respect before they do anything. Okay, I'm going to be cleaning the upper half of your body now, Mr. Kirk. And when I'm done, I'm going to turn you over and clean your back. And you can hear them saying that in the room. Then they'll turn your body over. Kind of creepy using my own name, but either way. I'm not dead. Just kidding, but anyway. I'm going to clean your back now, and I'm going to clean this. And they told them what they're going to do. And they say that while that would happen, there'd be weeping of the family and crying over the body as they're showing such great respect to the body. Now, understanding their culture of such great respect to the body, think about this. They get up on the ladder, and there he is nailed and tied. They had to get the nails out of his hands and feet. So they would have had to take some type of crowbar, And they would have had to put it behind the nail and try to angle it where it pushed on the wood more than it pushed on his hand to push that nail out. Then they'd go to the other side, push that nail out. Maybe one of them on either side working at the same time. What an honor taking down the body of Christ these men have. Then they would have taken it out of the feet. Maybe they started with the feet before they climbed up to get his hands out. That would be logical. And now he's hanging simply by the ropes on the cross. They would undo the ropes one at a time, and then they would have to put him, his arms over their shoulders and literally carry that dead weight. You know, dead weight's a lot harder to carry than someone that's alive because they don't help you any in the movements. They had to carry down that ladder, that dead weight, getting the body and getting ready to take the body to the place of preparation, which was no doubt there somewhere right next to the tomb where they would have laid him out, begin to prepare the body. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But imagine what they would have looked like. Remember, they no doubt had on their Sanhedrin robes. This was the Passover. They were dressed in all their again, Sunday garb, we would say. Of course, that doesn't work here. But either way, what it used to work in the South, your best clothing or whatever the case might be. And so they would go, and they now had taken the body down. Imagine how covered and messy in blood they were. Their garments completely stained, blood all over them as they'd carried this body and moving this body around. And again, just getting him down there again. Remember Simon the Cyrene, he got the blood from the cross on him and it would have defiled him to celebrate the Passover. They would have now been Levitically defiled to celebrate the Passover, which no one would have let them done anyway because they went and got the body of Jesus. But even like Simon, there would be nobody that would be cleaner before God than those two men at that moment because they knew the Lord, they loved the Lord, and they weren't just celebrating with a lamb that was slain. They were celebrating with the lamb that was slain with his actual blood on them. What an honor in heaven. There's only three people I know of that actually had the blood of Jesus on them. Joseph, Nicodemus, and Simon, a Cyrene. But what an honor in heaven. And they just mad, again, they didn't care. They didn't care about their garments. They didn't care about their skin. They didn't care about the defiling. They had made the decision, I fear God more than man. I'm willing to lose it all for his sake. There's no limit of what I'm willing to do. Then they would take the body to a place, as I said, lay it out on a cleaning area, and they would begin to gently clean the body. And listen, before they buried the body, it had to be completely cleaned. Now think about all the dried blood that had started some, you know, almost 24 hours before. And they have to get all these wet rags and begin to wipe him off, telling him what they're doing, if they still did that as they do today. I don't know for sure they did that then. They do it today. But either way, they would get all these wet rags, clean all the dried blood off. They had all the wet blood that would come off easily. And what do you mean wet blood? That would have gotten all over them, no doubt, because remember, right before they made sure he was dead, the Roman soldier plunged the spear up into his between his ribs into his heart, and water and blood came out. So they would have wiped that off easy, but then there would have been a process to wiping off all the crevices. To think of the ears and the corners and everything just to get the blood off of him, to beautify his body. And then they would even rinse the hair out. They probably had some water there in the garden to begin to rinse the hair out and brush the hair and get it clean. And by the time they were done, you saw this bruised and beaten, horribly just destructed body, if you will, but clean now and laying here. Then they would take linen cloths, they put all the ointments on there first, and then they would cover them in the linen cloth. And after they covered them in the linen cloth, then again would have put them. Or then they would put them in the grave. And so this whole process that they took to prepare the body is beautiful. But again, every time I read this, God ministers to me. And some of you this morning, I believe that God is going to minister to you in this way as well. And that is, you are the body of Christ. And some of you have been badly beaten by the enemy. Maybe only for a week, maybe for a month, maybe for a year, maybe for years. With an S. You've been so beaten by the enemy. You're just maybe not physically bruised, but your heart and your soul is so crushed. First of all, let me encourage you in this. There's never been a believer used in a great way that didn't have a spiritual limp. If God's ever going to use you, he's got to allow you to be taken through the ringer so that you can be used. And that may not sound encouraging. And we certainly don't like it when it's happening, but as some of you right now are going through this, the most horrible time you could ever imagine in your life, God has something on the other side of it that you were required to go through, or he'd never be able to get you where he wants you to be. There's a reason for this. And when you get to the other side, you're going to have a limp, but that limp is going to teach other people how to walk. So don't fear that, although I have compassion with you in the pain you might feel. Some of you, and that's me, I'm the one that was beaten. Listen, what we're about to see, I believe, is the Holy Spirit showing us not only a way that we can be cleansed and restored, but steps that we can take to cleanse and restore others. So as we go through this, this is what needs to happen to you if you're in that place, and this is what you need to do if you have other brothers and sisters that have been beaten and abused by the enemy. Number one, first of all, they went and asked the Lord, let me have him, Lord, please let me have him. He went to Pilate and said, let me have him. And the first step we have to do is go to the Lord and say, God, let me have them. They've walked away from you. They've left the family of God. Would you grant Lisa to me? Would you grant Joe back to me? Would you give them back to the body of Christ? They're out there in the world and they're being destroyed. They're being totally just corrupted by the enemy and being beaten to death. They don't even realize how badly they're being beaten yet. Would you give them back to me and be praying for God to bring them in so you can minister to them? And then notice the next thing you would do is you would, after you bring them in, is you would now begin to, you have to be ready to get a little bit of blood on you. A little bit of the dirt of the world. They may come back saying, listen, I just need somebody I can share this with. And you're going, oh my goodness, I don't want to hear this. You need to hear it. And you need to be patient while they share. There's no way that you're going to get in among those that have been beaten up without getting a little bit of blood on you. And that's okay. That's part of the cleansing process. But then after you do that, you begin to wash them. And again, the way that they did it, where he talked about, where they begin to wipe them down. How do we do that now? The Bible says that the believer is cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. And that is now you get them to the word of God. You find the area they need to be ministered to and you begin to wash them and read the word of God to them. Maybe you set up a time each week, maybe set up a time every day, depending on how beat up they are, and say, we're going to meet every day at this time, but we're going to go through the book of John. We're going to talk about this. We're going to work through whatever the case might be, and we're going to cleanse. And as you wash them in the word, more and more of the dirt's going to come off and more is going to take place. I remember there's a scene that sticks in my mind. I believe it's from Pilgrim's Progress. If it's some other book, forgive me of that, but it's been so many years ago, where he goes to this room, pilgrim goes to a room, it's about the journey about a Christian growing in their faith. He goes to a room that's filled with dust, and somebody gives him a bunch of water and says, go and now clean that room up. And he begins to spray the room with water to clean it up, and you know what happens when you spray dust with water? It turns into mud. And the first feeling is, oh my goodness, I'll never get this clean. This is too big of a job. It's too much. I can't do this. But the more you wash and the more you wash and the more you wash and patience day by day, loving them and ministering to them and cleansing them gently in the name of the Lord. Finally, at one point, they're finally going to be clean. And that's what God's called us to do. You know, we're not to say, I told you so when they come back. We're to say, I hold you so. And we love them. And we minister to them and we say, let God restore them. And so there's a whole cleansing process that takes place. And then the next thing that takes place is this applying of the ointment, if you will. That is the sweet perfume of the Spirit of God. We pray God's Spirit over them and the fragrance of the Lord. You know, the Bible says we're a fragrance of death to the lost, but we're a fragrance of life to those that are in Christ. And as you're ministering the word of God and you're praying for them and you're loving them, getting them to a place of cleanness back before the Lord and restoration, there's a fragrance of the Lord that comes off of you onto them like Mary's hair did when she wiped the Lord's feet as he was being cleansed. And it begins to fill that person and fill the room. It's beautiful. But this is the thing also you got to remember. One of the last things they would do is they would wrap them in linen cloth. Now, I find this especially interesting. They would wrap the body, but then they'd leave the face open and put that one cloth over the face. That's why they found it folded after the Lord resurrected. Linen wasn't typically worn by people on a regular basis. It was, but it typically wasn't the clothing of the day. It was the clothing of the priests. And why do I find that intriguing? Because oftentimes when people are so beat up by the enemy and they've wasted so much of their life and ruined so much of their life in the world, they come back and they say, well, you know what? I'm going to heaven, I'm forgiven, but God could never use me. Hear me on this. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means they can't be taken back. God won't take them back. If he's called you and gifted you, he's going to use you in that gift once you get cleaned up. And that is, what does the Bible say? Once we give our life to Christ, we are kings and what? Kings and priests to God. And so it's interesting to me that they wrapped him in priestly clothing, if you will, before he was placed once again into the rock, even as we are to let them know God will restore you. God will use you. Your ministry is not done. And now it's time to get back in the rock. Jesus Christ. And that's where you're going to be used again by following him and working with him. And so the symbolism here is beautiful. And it's, again, a way that we can restore others to the Lord. It's a way that we can be restored ourselves. And again, I think for some of you this morning, God's going to be doing that. And we're going to pray here in just a moment for God to minister to you in that way. And also for us to have the ability to minister to others in that way as well. Well, notice what happens here. Now they go and the body in the tomb. Look at verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will arise. Now, again, in one way, I think there's no way they believe that. But another way, you wonder, did they really kind of wonder whether he would rise from the dead? You know, oftentimes the enemies of God believe the word of God better than we do. We've talked about it before, but there's not an unbelieving demon in existence. Every demon that exists is a true believer in Jesus Christ. Let that meditate for a moment in your heart and mind. What that shows us is being a true believer of Jesus Christ doesn't get you into heaven. It goes on to give more detail in John, like we talked about last week. You have to be a believer and a receiver. That is, you have to repent of your sin and receive Jesus as Lord. The demons are believers. They know more about God than we do. They believe in him more than, again, many believers do. And sometimes the enemies of God believe more and trust more, you know, than we trust. The disciples still didn't believe at this point. But now they say this. Now, again, I don't know for sure if they believed or not, but I think they were nervous. They'd just seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They heard of others that were raised from the dead. They couldn't deny it. They saw the, you know, the blind man that stood before them. And they said, how did you get your sight? He goes, look, I don't know. All I know is I couldn't see and now I can. And some guy named Jesus came by and did it. So you figure it out, right? So they had seen the power of the Lord. They knew that. And so they're like, make sure that this is a done deal. And that these guys, they, you know, can't do anything. And you know, who knows? Again, they believe or not, either way, they asked for this guard. Look at verse 64. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come at night and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be worse than the first. Well, again, this is what's going to happen, but it's not a deception. He did rise from the dead. He has risen from the dead. And we'll cover why a little bit more of that in just a moment. But notice on it said, so Pilate said to them, well, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how. And so he went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, again, we have to understand what it means here to seal the stone and set the guard. This was a big deal as well. When the Romans did this, this was a life or death matter in a number of ways. As I'll explain, Pilate allows them. He says, look, you've got your temple guard. You've got a certain number of soldiers allotted to you from Rome. And what they would do is they would tie a rope across whatever it was that was going to be sealed. Some say they actually took a seal in wax and would push it into that rope to hold it. It wasn't the rope that made it sealed. It didn't even matter necessarily the thickness or the strength of the rope. It was the symbol of the Roman authority. And if you broke that seal, you were put to death. And so that was something nobody ever came near. It's a Roman seal. You don't touch it. And what they would do is they would get anywhere between 4 and 16 guards for at least a time that would be on duty, and they would rotate them because it was a 24/7 thing, and you couldn't go to sleep. So 24/7 rotating guards, taking turns, you know, leaving and going to sleep, getting a night's rest, coming back and working in shifts depending on how long they had to watch it. But again, you have to realize how important it was. Not only was it deadly for those who would attempt to break the seal, it was deadly for the Romans, the soldiers, if they allowed the seal to be broken or if they went to sleep. As a matter of fact, if a Roman soldier went to sleep while guarding something that was sealed, he was to be put to death. And it said that oftentimes what they would do is they would take a torch and, you know, the kind of Roman skirts you see him wearing in all the movies or whatever, they would light those on fire to wake him up. And then once he was awake, they would kill him. And the reason, again, it was so brutal, as a matter of fact, if the Roman officials found out that one of your guards fell asleep, they would kill all the guards, every one of them. You think you want to keep your buddy awake? You better believe it. And they would watch each other all night to make sure that nobody dozed off. Not only would they do that, oftentimes, if it was a serious enough case, they would go to the village of the one that had fallen asleep and kill everybody in his village. So understand how serious it was to fall asleep at the tomb. By the way, this does away with the theory that they fell asleep and Jesus, somebody came and stole the body. There's no way that happened, not under these conditions and not under this situation. This would have been a very, very, very serious situation. Again, what happened was, we'll see next week, remember, an angel came, or in a couple of weeks, an angel came, rolled the stone back. There was a great earthquake, and because of the power of the angel, they fell and went under his power and basically were out of it for whatever the reason was, whether they were awake and couldn't move or knocked. We don't know what happened. And then, again, of course, they rolled the stone back, and it wasn't so that Jesus could get out. Remember, he had his new body. He could walk through walls. He didn't need that. It was so that the disciples could get in to see that he wasn't there. And that's why the earthquake took place. And again, we see how serious this was and just kind of blowing out of the water this whole theory that somebody came and stole the body. You know, that was impossible. This is something that, again, the Lord did by his power, and he was in control of it. Now, as we look at this in application for today, there's a couple things I want us to finish with. And we're going to finish a little bit early because I'm going to give you just a minor prophecy update. It's not long, but today is, maybe you know, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. This is the Feast of the Rapture. And that doesn't mean the rapture is going to happen now, but be ready. Nobody knows but the day of the hour but the Lord, but we're going to have just a short thing right after I finish this. But as we finish, this is what I want to do. I want to pray over those of you this morning who need to be washed and cleansed and restored by the Lord of having been beaten so much by the enemy. And give God an opportunity now to restore you. And then I want to pray that God will give us wisdom to be able to restore those around us. because it's something that we always see on a regular basis, but it's something I believe we're going to see even more and more as the world and even the church falls away from the Lord. God wants you restored. He wants you used in ministry. He will wrap you again in the linen cloth if you will come to him. You've not done so much that he can't cleanse you. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, but you need to respond and you need to allow God to do the cleansing that's necessary. And some of you need to be the cleansers in that process. And so I want to just pray over you. Ask God to do that, and then we'll take a moment just to kind of catch you up on some of the world events very briefly before we're done for today. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for how you've ministered to us by your word. And Lord, just the care that you take, the care that Joseph and Nicodemus took in taking care of your body. And Lord, when we see that beautiful picture, it shows us the care that we are to take with each other, because this is the body of Christ. And Lord, this morning, some of your body right now is badly bruised and badly beaten. Some of them have scars, gashes, wounds, mentally, psychologically, maybe even physically. But Lord, I know you're here in power to heal. And I pray that right now your Holy Spirit, Lord, would draw them in, even as you've been asking for them and being drawn in, that you've taken them, Lord, and you're willing now to cleanse them and wash them with your word as they begin just to seek you more and more in your word to be cleansed. And Lord, to be wrapped once again in those priestly garments and find that place of safety in the rock of Jesus Christ. God, only you can bring that restoration. Only you can do it. But I pray that you'd help them right now to receive that. And if that's you, begin to cry out to the Lord right now. Ask him to do that, to restore you and receive that restoration from the Lord. Allow him to wash you and cleanse you and restore you. And Father, for those in here that either have someone in front of them right now or may sometime soon and not even realize what's coming, I just pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help them to have the patience and the love and the grace to take that beaten, abused person by the enemy and bring that healing, to minister, Lord, the washing of the word, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit on the wounds, the cleansing, Lord, with gentleness and care to restore them to a place once again where they can not only be restored to you, but restored to usefulness in the body of Christ. And so, Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning, and I pray that you would not let anyone leave here, God, without that process beginning in our hearts for those of us who need it. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we're done, I'll have the elders be up here to minister to you if you want to come up and have someone pray with you. So I want to ask you guys to come up. We've already worked that out in advance. But listen, real quick, as we finish today, just kind of catch you up because it is, Rosh Hashanah and a Jewish holiday and the holiday of the rapture. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place, as we said. However, I want you guys as a body of Christ to know what to be watching for as we get closer to the return of the Lord. I don't want to cry wolf every week and say he's coming back today, but I always believe he can come back any moment, but I don't want to get it to a point where we get spiritually sleepy because we think, well, yeah, you've been saying that forever. So we need to be on our toes and be watching. But it is interesting because one of the things I was telling you recently is we have two world systems fighting each other, the East versus the West. The East right now is headed up by China and Russia, and they're trying to put together a world government, a world order that will overtake the world. They're very open about it. They're talking about it. Well, as you know, the West is very open about it as well. The West calls it the New World Order or the Great Reset. We've all heard that. It's a very open plan they've had for many years to take the world over with the Western mindset, while the East wants to take the world over with the Eastern mindset and all that goes with that, and the two are battling. As a matter of fact, there are probably multiple reasons that Russia has gone into Ukraine, but one of the reasons that you don't really hear about on the news is that that is a major corridor that Russia and China need in order to be able to take over the world and control the Middle East. So there's a lot going on with the taking of Ukraine, not just some bully trying to take over somebody's property. No, they're trying to take the world over, and this is a major corridor in doing that. Now, the Bible says that's not going to happen. Not that Ukraine won't fall, that may happen. But the Bible says that the East is not going to take the world over. The West is going to win this battle. And it's going to be led by the Antichrist out of Europe, out of Rome, at the proper time in the proper way. So what are we watching for? We're watching for the decline of China and the decline of Russia, who are the two main players, and or them becoming in some way neutralized. We know how Russia is going to be neutralized. The Bible tells us when they join up with Iran and Turkey and Sudan and Ethiopia and some other countries, they're going to come against Israel and try to take Israel, probably trying to get their natural gas supply, which, by the way, Europe needs natural gas. And they need it desperately this winter, so it may be closer than we think. But one of the hooks in the jaw it talks about in Ezekiel, I believe, is them going after the natural gas. This huge, one of the largest world natural gas reservoirs they found there off the coast of Israel. They call Leviathan because it's so gigantic. Russia wants it. They also found some great oil reserves on the Golan Heights. Russia wants those. Russia's on their border. Iran just wants to wipe out the Jews so they make a good team. You kill them, we'll take the goods, all the goods, right? So there's a team going on. Well, the Bible says that when Russia and Iran come in, get this, God's going to wipe out 5/6 of their armies. There's not going to be a lot of Russian army left by the time that's done. Now, no doubt not every piece of artillery is down there. They'll probably still have some things in Russia. But a huge portion of the Russian artillery and weaponry and everything is gone like that. Suddenly, Russia is going to become very insignificant, literally overnight. And that'll do away with that part. What about China? Maybe you saw in the news, maybe you didn't. Yesterday, there were those that saying, rumors were passing around that China just went under a military coup. And supposedly Xi Jinping, which is the prime minister of China, is now under house arrest and the military has taken over. Now, that has not yet been confirmed. As a matter of fact, some indicators would say that probably hasn't happened because if there had been a military coup, we ought to be hearing about it by now on the news. However, with that said, the experts and even now some politicians out of India, others that have connections are saying, at least one politician out of India and other experts are saying something's happening. It may not be a military coup, but something is shaking up the leadership of China right now, and something major is happening with the military and with China's leadership. Now, keep your eye on that, because this may be the thing that lets the air out of China's balloon. This may pull China back far enough where now they're all puffed up. We're taking over the world. We're buying half of America, which you've probably heard about. They're buying ports all around the world. They're trying to take over. And all of a sudden, this will deflate them, as well as their economy is about to be deflated. That's a whole other issue of what's going on geopolitically around the world. And once they're out of the way, and then if Russia gets desperate and makes a move when they see they don't have the help from China anymore, and they make the move against Israel, then they're going to be pulled out of the way. Suddenly, Russia and China are just insignificant almost overnight. I don't know the timing of this, but I know what the Bible says is going to happen, so be watching for that. And by the way, I will say this as we finish. If you do see that happen in China, and if you do see Russia get restless, and you do hear about them suddenly moving toward the nation of Israel or building up their troops, get real excited. Because we're about to be taken out of here. The Lord said, "You do not walk in darkness like the world." They have no clue. The world's not watching China and Russia to see what's going to happen with them, to see whether or not the Lord's going to come back. They don't even believe he's going to come back. But you are children of light. And God has opened your eyes and has given you the word of God. And because of that, you're going to be ready. And if you're not ready, get ready. Don't leave this place without getting ready. And so, Lord, I do pray you would help anyone in this room right now that is not ready to get ready. Because your soon and sudden return could be at any moment. We thank you, Lord, and how we look forward. We don't know when it's going to be, Lord, but we look forward to it, and we can't wait. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.